Well, thank Will for that reading. It goes well with what we're studying in Philippians. If you take out your Bibles and turn to Philippians, I'd like to read the context we covered last week to kind of set us up for a flow into this morning's lesson. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Continue on in this context, from verses 12 to 18. In this letter, Paul writes of the probable vindication of the gospel before Roman courts, sanctioned by the Roman government. Not overlooking the fact that the gospel was already vindicated by Agrippa, he's already been held in a Jewish court. He had Festus and Felix and Agrippa who knew the law, and as far as Agrippa was concerned, he pronounced that Paul, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. So he agreed, at least he could see what Paul was teaching was in complete fulfillment of Jewish law, and that all he was doing was practicing and advocating a fulfillment of prophecy in Christianity. Now, Paul continues to appeal to the Philippians to stand firm as one body by conduct worthy of this gospel that's now been vindicated in a Jewish court, it's been vindicated in a Roman court, and he's going to encourage them to therefore take this out in the world and be lights to the world. Verse 12 then, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What we've done, a color-coded the areas where we're looking at on the slides. So then marks the beginning of a new paragraph. And he talks about always, needs to be defined. It has a limitation. It's not like they knew it. They were obedient before Paul showed up. It's within the confines of being defined in my presence, in my absence. Okay, that's their obedience. That marks how much they've obeyed Paul. And now he says even much more, now that he's gone. Further, in fear and trembling are placed first in the Greek for emphasis. So it'd be like, in fear and trembling, work out your salvation. So that's the main thrust of this phrase. This is having God in awe, being wanting to please him in all things. Like if you have a really good friend, you're careful about what you say to them so that you do not offend them. It's that kind of a fear. This salvation is a genitive of object. It's not something that's possessive that they have. It's something that they're shooting for. It is not fully obtained yet. This is why Paul says they're going to have to work it out. This is something that's not common among religions. Most people think Calvinistic, that we're once saved, always saved. It's a done deal. The scriptures don't teach that. In Greek, the Christians are referred to as those, by the participles, those in the process of being saved. And this is the way Paul is dealing with it here. In Acts 2:47, we'll give examples of this. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those that were being saved. Notice it doesn't say saved past tense, as if it's a done deal. Okay? They're in the process of being saved. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Notice the perishing is something that's ongoing. People, because of the choice of life, you know, they're leading to destruction. They can be pulled out of it. It's not a done deal for them in their direction. So we're both in a process, one going toward God and one going in the opposite direction. One more passage along this. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness, but to those that are being saved, it is the power of God. And then Galatians 5:4, passage we're familiar with, where it talks about, you know, is this salvation a done deal? Can we lose it in the process? Yes. For those that were wanting to go back into Judaism, Paul says, you have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Okay? Other passages that come out of this, Paul even says to the Corinthians, I buffet my body and bring in suggestion, lest after I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. So, and Peter does the same thing. And it does the Hebrew writer talking about the ability to fall away. So the danger for the saved is ever that they grow idle, that they grow useless, or that they're led astray. They become secure in what they're doing and don't, you know, do anything anymore. And thus, through their own fault, they lose their salvation. Okay? Now, that doesn't contradict what Jesus said. As long as we're in Christ's hand, if we're doing what we should do, you know, we are saved. And in some passages, it uses that ending, saved. As long as we're doing things, we're considered in a saved state, in a saved process. But we can jump out. You know, we can choose to leave, just as Demas did. Okay? The word and the worship are the Christian's food and strength, just as in the body, we need to constantly eat, we need to constantly exercise in order to maintain our health. So in the spirit, there are things we have to do. You know, there is the word that has to be addressed on a daily basis, and this is vitally important. You know, look at verse 16, you know, especially as we're trying to interpret the next verse. The word and the worship are the Christian's food and their strength. That's their exercise. And we'll talk about the worship at the end here, along with daily service to God. Also here, your salvation, the reflexive is not emphatic. Okay, not as to say that you're only working out your own salvation. The reason I read the context, what has Paul just said? Don't look out merely for your own interests, but also the interests of others. So yeah, you have a vital importance to make sure that you save yourself, but that doesn't exclude others. In fact, that's part of it. Okay? That's how you're producing, you know, some of the fruit, is by talking to others and bringing them to Christ. Verse 13, for is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. These two verses are sort of made to be contradictory of one another. The Arameanism is the man takes verse 12, and they want to say, well, man adds his part to God's. Whereas the Calvinist takes this verse and go, well, we have to leave everything to God. Okay? Paul is not combining the two worst of the ideas. He's going in a different direction. Okay? How it's different than the Arminianism is that man doesn't add his part. Doesn't add his part. Okay? And this is what this verse is saying. Okay? Arminianism would be the one that's condemned by the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, where Jesus goes, you're not doing God's will. And you may say, okay, in your name, you know, we're casting out demons, we're doing many wonderful works, you know, we're doing miracles. He says, I never knew you because you're practicing lawlessness. Yeah, you're adding something. You're doing what you want to do. You think they're good works to build hospitals or whatever. We're not putting that down, but that's not the road to salvation. Primary importance of a Christian is to do what God says. And that's where this verse comes in. Rather, as long as one goes to God through his word, again, verse 16, this is why we're holding firm on the word. You go to his word and find out what his will is. And when you find out what his will is and do it, that's him working through you. Okay? And he will then work through you toward or on behalf of what's pleasing him. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 5? You walk in the light as he himself is in the light, and that is trying to figure out what's pleasing to God. That's what Paul's saying. He hasn't gone both directions at once, in contradiction of himself. He's brought the two together to say that your job as a Christian, working out your salvation, is to listen to what God has to say. And then do it. And that's you doing your part to what God told you to do. Your obedience. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. The Philippians are not complaining about one another here. That's not what he's talking about. Or about how things are going, even though some are preaching Christ from selfish ambition. The point here is he's referring to the type of world they're living in and the effect that it's going to have on them and how it's going to react to them. So, and it's in a proper order here, grumbling or disputing. One first grumbles at injustice. You're trying to do the right thing, and probably not one of us haven't felt a little bit of hurt because you did the right thing and it turned out wrong. You got reprimanded, you got yelled at, you got thrown in prison or whatever, and you thought, well, this is injustice. And your natural reaction is to go, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I mean, have you ever given somebody some, loaned them some money and they rip you off? After a while, that happens a couple of times in this world, and you go, why bother? It seems like the whole world's like that. Okay, that is the disputing or the reasonings. One begins to reason out or rationalize how they can escape doing the right thing. Okay, so he's telling the Philippians, okay, as you do the right thing, as you're working out your salvation, okay, the world's not going to like it. It's going to have a repercussion. Okay, don't grumble about it. Okay? Don't start rationalizing with yourself about, if I just pull back. I mean, this is what the book of Hebrews was written about. Trying to tell those Jewish Christians you don't want to pull back because of conflict back into the Jewish law. I mean, while Christianity was becoming outlawed after this, Judaism was still for a little period of time a safe religion. So for the Jews that had become Christians, it seemed sensible to them. Why don't we just pull back into Judaism? It's still worshiping the same God, and we're a little bit protected. And Paul's saying, you don't want to do that. The Hebrew writer is saying, you don't want to do that. You're giving up everything. Verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Their proving to be goes along with their working out. They're testing, from the old archaic proving grounds. You come up with a design, but you still got to build it and fly it to see if it does fly. Okay? So as you're working this out, you've got to put yourself into the world. Okay? You've got to plug yourself into life. This is what Christianity is meant to be. And prove it out that what God is telling you is the right thing. Okay? And it proves your character, tests your character. One of the things that Paul was getting into in the first chapter, that you be not alloyed with all sorts of things. Wrong decisions, wrong motives, whatever. In fact, he's coming up to this. The earth implies a permanent condition. Okay? And the blameless means there's nothing blamable about your conduct. The way you're behaving yourself, there's nothing anybody can say about it. They may have to bear false witness in order to burn you, but that's just an indication they've got nothing to say that's bad about you. Christianity fits in any culture. It provides a standard. And this is one of the things, in every culture, every country you go to, they have different standards of ethics and morals. How do you fit in? Well, God has provided you an ethical and moral standard that is above anything out there that man has come up with. If you go by that, you should fit into anywhere. innocent, nothing wrong. That's part of that unalloyed. Nothing wrong in the heart or motive. Whatever you're doing, there's not selfish ambition there. You're doing what you should be doing. You're not only doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the right reasons. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself, and this is the final analysis of why it's important to be in the church, a part of it, because that's what's going up. Okay? That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, that's the innocent, and blameless. Okay? This is what we're trying to make of ourselves personally as the church as a whole. An entity that is holy, blameless, because that's the way God is going to take us up. If we're not that way, we're going to be weeded out before we go up. While in the world, he talks about in this crooked and perverse generation, the generation, just the world. Every time they talk about it, in Deuteronomy, the first century, now, it's always within this generation. That doesn't mean within like the 10 or 20 years that somebody lives or a generation goes into another one. It's talking about the world. That's what this world is. It is both crooked and perverse, crooked, bent in all ways away from God. And how does it do that? By being perverse, distorted by lies. Doesn't it seem the way that, you know, this country's going? Everything's spun. Okay? History's being rewritten. The play on words, the legalism of distorting things. And that's the way the world operates. Sometimes it drives you nuts. You think everything's in chaos and nothing makes any sense. That's the way the world is. If you want stability, if you want your mind to settle on something that's the truth, you're going to have to stay with God's word. Simple as that. That's the only thing you can hold to. Okay? And it says then that you must then appear as lights in the world. How are you going to have an effect on this, you know, on this world? In fact, the word that's used, same word that we looked at how long ago, in Genesis 1:14, we talked about the stars, and the Hebrew uses the word luminaries. Not reflectors, self-contained light sources. That's what you have to be in this world, a luminary. But what's the light that's in you? Matthew 5 talks about, you are the light of the world. Okay? Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see your good works. Does the good works come from you? No. And glorify your Father who's in heaven. That light that's in you is from God. It has to be in you. A self-contained light source. But you got it from God. It's not your own. It's not your own glory. The people need to see and know that what you're doing and the way you're doing it is because God told you to do it that way. And if they like your life, that's how you become a light in a world of darkness. The Christian must have it impressed upon him that he is different from the world. If you're trying to fit in, you've lost your objective. He must be told what is the matter with the world, how he's different from it, and he must be told what he must do to make himself different from the world. This is what Paul's involved in. Holding fast the word of life, that's what we're talking about. It goes back to the word. Okay, that's how the light gets inside of you. That's how you work out your salvation. This is how the will of God works in you. Hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The light Christians contain is not their own, but the word of life. When they hold to the word, let God's will work it through them, they show forth the light of him. This is what Jesus said, John 6:63, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit. They are life. It always gets back to the word. Even when you're talking about the spirit within you, it gets back to the word. Again, to remind you, and we got some here that probably weren't in there. An example that of that Christ gives of Abraham and the rich man in paradise, torment, whatever it is, The rich man wants to go back and tell his brothers what the problem is, warn them. And Abraham tells him, they have Moses and the prophets. Did they actually have Moses and the prophets? No, they've been dead for about 1,500 years. But they had the writings. They had the word. They had the law of Moses. They had that. When they had that, they had that, the Moses and the prophets. Same, when you've got the word of God, you've got the Spirit. I mean, that's what the Spirit was sent in order to inspire the apostles to write the scriptures. That's why we've got scriptures. Okay? As long as we have the scriptures, we've got the Spirit. When we have the word, we have Christ. When we do the word, we've got the light of God in us. The Philippian church was founded by Paul. This is where he gets into the cause of his glory. It was watched over by him. They are his crown of joy and glory. He says the same thing of the Thessalonians. For whom is our hope, our crown, or our joy of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? Okay. For you are our glory and our joy. Same with the Philippians as with the Thessalonians. Psalms 126:6 puts it this way. He goes forth to and fro, weeping, carrying his bag of seed. You know, the poor farmer doesn't know what's coming. You know, throws it on the ground. Hopefully he's prepared everything properly. Never knows, you know, what the weather's going to be like, whatever. But then comes the harvest. Okay? And shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, you know, bringing his sheaves with him. Same thing. Paul's gone out and sowed the word. Okay? And he's reaping a lot here. The Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Corinthians, okay, some in Rome. Those are his crown of joy. Those are the ones he's going to take with him, you know, as to be his joy before God, for Christ at his coming, to prove that his commission as an apostle was not an empty one. Now, then he goes, and even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul's joy would be like a drink offering poured out on their sacrifice of service. I mean, there's an allusion here that we're going to make in a moment. There is prophecy in this, as history bears out. Is he going to be poured out? Yes. Not necessarily at this instant. We've talked about, now he's talking about maybe being released. But as history shows out, within a few years, he's going to be arrested again and undergo capital punishment. Not a stoning of the Jews, but Roman execution. You know, the sword is going to be applied to his neck. And his blood, his life is going to gush out. Okay? It's almost the same wording as pouring out a libation on a sacrifice. As a Roman citizen, he will be executed by decapitation. Okay? It's like this. Yeah, the libation, if given, it doesn't always go, but usually it's connected with the burnt offering. You see the picture, the burnt offering in the back and the libation over on the side, the little jug and stuff. Now, what's interesting about the burnt offering is that it's not an offering for sin. Okay, there is a sin offering. You know, if you've sinned, you offer up something to God, it's called a sin offering. The purpose of the burnt offering primarily is complete devotion. You're giving the animal and you're completely consuming it. God, showing that this is your devotion to God, full service, you know, for the rest of your life. Okay? The libation may or may not be added. Okay? It's something a little extra special. And this is what Paul is considering himself, that little extra special something that goes with their burnt offering, their service and sacrifice to God, their complete devotion. Paul would like to see him joined together. For the purpose, he says, so that you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul is not advocating waiting for the day of the Christ to start this joy. Okay? He states that he's already rejoicing and invites them to rejoice with him in the same way. Okay? And thus, they can share their joy now. They can rejoice with exultation. They can blend their services together, support one another, and draw joy from one another's service, in their combined fellowship with God. Quick review. So then, my beloved, an endearing thing that he writes to him back in verse 12, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even in my absence, he goes, even more is your obedience evident. Now, he's really proud of the Philippians. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Have a proper respect to God and awe, whatever, and keep working, just as you've always done. Keep working out this salvation, because it's really God that's working in you. It's not something you're doing on your own. As long as you're holding to the word, you're doing God's will, and it's actually God working through you, in you, making you something different, just as Christ, gave an example, putting others first so that you, in the end, might be exalted as he was, both to will and to work, to do his will, to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without grumbling. Don't worry about what the world does or says. Don't reason how you can get out of it, and fall back in your life. But that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Okay? That what you're doing, nobody can have a problem with. And that you're innocent in the motives that you're doing. They serve God this way. Not only what you do, but how you do it. Children of God, above reproach, even in the midst of a world that's bent away from God and lying in order to make its point. I've wondered sometimes, these people out there, especially in the political world, if to get your ideology across, you have to lie about it. Is it really worth it? I mean, is it really an ideal that you're shooting for? Or are you just kind of working on your own egos, power, hunger? But in all this, Christians have to be the light. How else are you going to change the world unless they have an example to see? This is what God was doing. He's given the church as a sort of a societal architecture to show us how it works. To show how when you do it the right way, it does succeed. And it's a benefit for everyone. But you can't have that unless you do it God's way. You can't bring the world into the church. You have to make the church the way God wants it if you want to change the world. Holding fast the word of life, and that's the whole thing of it. I mean, this is why the scriptures are given. It seems like more and more people are getting away from the scriptures. That's God's word. That's your pattern. That's your standard. Part of what Will was reading. Paul to Timothy, maintain that standard. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, get back to the standard in everyone. And if I may have cause to glory, Paul says, you will be fit for something that Paul has done. In fact, we can be a part of this because a lot of this writing that we're studying is Paul's work. If you got Paul's work, you got Paul. You're working with Paul. You're using his words as God inspired him in order to be what we should be. We can have the same inheritance that the Philippians had if we do the same thing the Philippians did. And Paul says, even if I'm being pulled out as a drink offering upon your sacrifice, that same drink offering can be part of my life. We can rejoice with Paul. He's 2,000 years dead. But he's still alive in God's presence. And he can rejoice with us as we rejoice with him. Therefore, he says, I urge you to rejoice in the same way. We don't have to wait. Okay? The joy that Christ gives us can be ours now. We just look at it. Okay, is the world going to mistreat us? Yeah. Exalt in your tribulations. Romans 5. Okay? Or James says, be all joy in your trials. This is what Christianity is. It's a strange way, a different way of looking at life than most people. Okay? We look at life as a challenge that's going to make us better, no matter what comes. If we've got God's blueprint on how to reconstruct ourselves. It's not just a transformation of self. Okay? Christianity is a transformation of those that come together in the church as being a beacon for the world. And we want to emphasize, I said we emphasize this worship. You know, we're working for God, not just knowing the scriptures, but carrying it out in a daily service and worship to God. That's important. You know, we said this before, and it's got to be reiterated. You know, for people to go, you know, why go to church? Why is it necessary? They come up with all sorts of reasonings. You know, I don't believe in organized religion. Okay, well, the answer is, it depends on who organized it. You know, if man organized it, yeah, you got a legitimate beef. It's probably going to be, you know, fall short. If God organized it, you really want to be a part of it. You want to make sure that that church is God's organization, because that's what he's going to take up. But it's not only in the end times that it's important that you have to be a part of it. It's part of it now for your own personal sake. The church is what's replaced the temple in the Old Testament. The temple is where people went to offer the sacrifices to get their sins forgiven. The church is now where you go to maintain that purity. You've been baptized to wash away your sins. Okay, but you've got to walk in the light. Okay? As John puts it, 1 John 1:7, as long as you walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. There's no such thing as an independent Christian. He's got to be part of the body. Okay? You have fellowship with one another, and then the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness or all sin. Okay? This is where you come for on a weekly basis to get those sins purged, to maintain that walk in the light. This is why the church is vitally important, that you don't want to miss it. You want to be here every time it meets. If you look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, it's by obedience to the word that you purify your souls. Well, this is what the church is set up for. It's God's university to teach you God's word. You learn it here, you obey it out in the world, and that's how you get purged of your sins. You sing praises to God in thanksgiving. You go to God in prayer. Righteous people praying for you in assembly. I mean, how better to reach God? In particular, the Lord's Supper, to remind yourself how much it means. There's a remembrance here that as you partake of this, you're putting yourself forward for the week in service to God. It's a mindset that needs to be carried out, the thought through, every time we assemble. If there's anything we can do to help you in any step of it, please let us know as we stand to sing.